This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. There is no copyright on this material, and we encourage you to reproduce it and pass it on to your friends. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at area code 780-450-3730, by fax at area code 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. Of Domestical Duties, 8 Treatises by William Gouge, 1622, as read by Samantha Ellosice. 33. Of the particular ends why Christ gave himself, and of the condition of the church before Christ took her. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify it, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The general end of Christ's giving himself being before intimated in this phrase, for us, is in this and the next verse particularly exemplified, and that in two branches. One respecteth the estate of the church in this world, verse 26. The other respecteth her estate in the world to come, verse 27. The latter of these two is the most principal. The former is subordinate to the latter, an end for the accomplishing of the other, for the church is here made pure, that hereafter it may be made glorious. In laying down the former, he noteth, first, the end whereat Christ aimed, second, the means whereby he effected that which he aimed at. That end is set forth in these words, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it. Thus may they word for word be translated, so that they which for order of words is in the latter place, for order of matter is in the first place. The word cleansing pointeth out our justification. The word sanctifying expresseth our sanctification. The means of effecting these are two. First, baptism comprised under this phrase washing of water. Second, the word. The two branches of the former end, namely, cleansing and sanctifying, do in general imply two things. First, the condition of the church in itself, and secondly, the alteration thereof by Christ. The condition is presupposed, which is, that she was impure, polluted, in the common estate of corrupt man. Things in themselves pure are not cleansed, but things foul and impure. Persons of themselves freed and exempted from a common misery need not another's help to free and exempt them. Seeing then that the church stood in need to be cleansed and sanctified, surely. The church in herself was, as the world, polluted. Very lively is this set forth by the prophet Ezekiel under the similitude of a wretched infant born of a cursed parentage, whose navel was not cut, who was not washed, salted, nor swaddled, but cast out in the open field, polluted with blood. Oft does the apostle, setting forth the wretched estate of the world, note of the true members of the church, that we ourselves also were such. The church consisteth of none other than of such as came out of Adam's loins. Now, as all the brood which cometh from vipers, adders, toads, spiders, and other like venomous dams, are infected with poison, so all the sons of Adam are polluted with sin. That which is born of the flesh, as is every mother's child, not the members of the church excepted, for they have fathers and mothers of their flesh, is flesh, that is, polluted and corrupt. Therefore, when we are taken into the church, we are born again. This our former estate by nature is often seriously to be thought of, and that in respect of Christ, ourselves, and others. First, in regard of Christ, the more to magnify his love, our former estate, before he cast the wings of his mercy upon us, showeth our unworthiness, our vileness, and wretchedness, and in that respect it openeth our heart and mouth to think and say, O Lord, our Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? The right knowledge of our former estate, and a due consideration thereof, maketh us ascribe all the glory of our present dignity and happiness to Christ that altered our estate. As St. Paul, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, who was before a blasphemer, etc. Yea, it maketh us the more to prize and esteem the present estate, as David. Second, in regard of ourselves, this is to be thought of, to humble us, and to keep us from insolent boasting in those privileges whereof through Christ we are made partakers. To this purpose doth the Apostle thus press this point, Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? When a man is exalted from a mean to a great place, and thereupon waxes proud and insolent, we say, he hath forgotten from whence he came. So, as remembrance of our former condition is a means to preserve humility and to suppress insolency. Third, in regard of others, it is to be thought of to move us the more to commiserate their woeful estate, who yet remain as we once were, to conceive hope that their estate may be altered as well as ours was, to pray and use what means we can that it may be altered, to provoke Christians to show all meekness to them which were without. The Apostle renders this reason, For we ourselves also in times past were foolish, etc. Read how forcibly this is urged, Romans 11, verse 18 and 19, etc. 34. Of Christ's preventing grace. In setting down the alteration of the forenamed condition, note, first, the manner of laying it forth, second, the matter or substance thereof. The manner is implied in this conjunction, that he might sanctify it, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, not because it was sanctified, but that he might sanctify it, so as the grace which Christ showeth to the church is a preventing grace. Sanctification is no cause but an effect of Christ's love, and followeth in order after his love. His love arose only and wholly from himself. In the parties loved, there was nothing but matter of hatred before they were loved. Moses thus saith of the love of God to Israel, The Lord did not set his love upon you because you were more in number, but because the Lord loved you. This at first sight might seem to be, as we say, a woman's reason, that the Lord should set his love on them because he loved them. But it being duly observed, we shall find excellently set forth the ground of God's love to rest altogether in himself and in his own good pleasure. Yea, this being noted as the end of Christ's love, that he might sanctify it, it further showeth that it was not any foresight of holiness in the church that moved him to love it. First he loved it, and then sought how to make it amiable and worthy to be loved. Herein differeth Christ's love from the love of all men towards their spouses, for they must see something in them to move them to love. When Ahasuerus was to choose a wife, the maidens out of whom he was to take one were first purified, and then he took her in whom he most delighted. But Christ first loveth his spouse, and then sanctifieth it. Before he loved it, he saw nothing in it why he should prefer it before the world. Seeing of him and through him and to him is all the beauty and dignity of the church, the glory be to him forever. Amen. 35. Of Christ seeking to make his church pure. The matter or substance of that subordinate end which Christ aimed at in giving himself for the church is in these words, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it, which in general show that Christ seeketh the purity of his church. For this end hath he shed his own most pure and precious blood, for his blood cleanseth us from all sin, and conveyed his Holy Spirit into his body, the church, which is called the Spirit of Sanctification, because it reneweth and sanctifieth those in whom it is. This Christ aimeth at, that he might make his spouse like to himself, pure as he is pure. That end which Christ aimed at, we that profess ourselves to be of this church must endeavor after. For every man that hath this hope in him purgeth himself as he is pure. Let us therefore use all good means to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. This being the end which Christ aimeth at for the good of his church, to cleanse it, they who find themselves cleansed have a good evidence that they are of this church. They who are not cleansed can have no assurance thereof. How unworthy are they of this benefit, that live as the world, and like swine upon every occasion wallow in the mire, being drawn by every temptation into sin? Do they not, as much as in them lieth, make the death of Christ to be in vain, and pervert that main end which Christ aimed at in giving himself? But what may be thought of such as Ishmael-like mock and scoff at those that labor to be cleansed? 36. Of the church's justification. The two particular parts of the forenamed end, which are cleansing and sanctifying, do more distinctly set forth the purity of the church even in this world. Cleansing hath relation to the blood of Christ, and so pointeth out our justification. From this cleansing of the church here meant, I gather that no sin lieth upon the church, for the blood of Christ purgeth from all sin. This is to be taken of the guilt of sin, which by Christ's death is clean taken away, so as that sin, which is in us, is as not in us, because it is not imputed unto us. Behold here the blessed estate of the church, for blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not sin. 37. Of the church's sanctification. From the sanctifying of the church here mentioned, I further gather that the church is made holy and righteous. This is here meant of that inherent righteousness which the Spirit of Christ worketh in all the members of his body, in which respect they are called saints, so as not only the guilt of sin is taken away, but also the very body of sin is so destroyed in them, as it can no more reign in them, nor they obey it in the lust thereof. But instead of the dominion of sin, the Spirit of Christ reigneth in them, and leadeth them unto all righteousness. Behold here the free estate of the church. Whereas the world lieth under the slavery of sin and tyranny of Satan, the church is made free from sin, and a servant of righteousness, dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. 38. Of the church's purity before God and man. From the connection of these two benefits of Christ's death, justification and sanctification together, we see that the church is both spotless before God and blameless before men. The blood of Christ so cleanseth her, as in God's sight she hath no spot of sin, and the Spirit of Christ so sanctifieth her, as her righteousness shineth before men. For the grace of God teacheth her to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In this respect, the church is said to be all glorious within, and her clothing also to be wrought of gold. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, members of this church, are said to be righteous before God, and blameless, namely, before men. There is no such purity in any as in the church, for true and perfect beauty is only in the body of Christ, which is the church, whereof it is said, Thou art all fair, and there is no spot in thee. Canticles 4:7. Question number one. Is it possible that neither God nor man should espy any fault in those that are of the true church while here they live in this world? Answer. Seeing the flesh remaineth in the best while they remain in the world, it is not possible but that both God and man must needs espy many blemishes in the best. All things are naked and open to the eyes of God. If therefore any remnant of sin be in the saints, as there are exceeding many in every one, so as if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It is without question manifest in his sight. Yea, such is the imperfection and weakness of the best saints, as the flesh continually lusting in them against the spirit, oft times prevaileth, and so showeth itself in some evil fruit or other, as the eye of men espieth it. Instance the examples of the best that ever lived in any age. Question number two. How then are they spotless before God and blameless before men? Answer. First, God so fully discharges and acquitteth the church of all her sins, as she is in his account as if she had no speck of sin at all. David, in this respect, uses the metaphor of covering sin, and explaineth his meaning by these two phrases, forgiving, not imputing sin. Second, the course of a man's life, not this or that particular action, is it which maketh a man blameworthy or blameless. As the flock of swallows, and nor one here or another there, is it which showeth the spring. Now, because the constant carriage of those who are of the church is before men blameless, they may justly be so accounted, notwithstanding some particular things blameworthy do sometimes pass from them. Behold here how the true saints may boldly lift up their faces before God and man. The soundness of their faith causes confidence before God. The testimony of their conscience causeth courage before men. Let all that desire this boldness join a found faith and a good conscience together, and labor for assurance both of their cleansing by the blood of Christ and sanctifying by the Spirit of Christ. 39. Of the order and dependence of justification and sanctification one upon another. The order and manner of knitting these two benefits together is worthy to be noted. The letter setteth sanctification in the first place, but the sense presupposes justification, for thus he saith, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it. Because the cleansing here spoken of is an inward, invisible work, and the evidence thereof is sanctification, which is an outward and sensible work, therefore this is first expressed, and then that inferred, as a matter necessarily to be presupposed. Footnote, our English with this particle, having, doth fitly and properly expound the Greek active participles of the praetor perfect, or the finite tenses, which because the Latins want, they are fain to use the passive, or a paraphrase. End of footnote. Hence arise these doctrines. First, justification in order goeth before sanctification. I say in order, because at that very moment that Christ by his blood cleanseth his church, he beginneth to sanctify her. But when he beginneth to sanctify her, he hath cleansed her, she is justified. The grace then of justification is a most free grace. It is not wrought upon any righteousness of ours, for it is before it. Second, Christ sanctifieth those whom he hath cleansed. This the apostle copiously proveth in the 6th chapter to the Romans. Let none therefore boast of their cleansing by Christ's blood, till they find themselves renewed and sanctified by the Spirit of Christ. For note the apostle's description of those who are justified by Christ, which for more perspicuity may thus be set down by question and answer. To whom is there no condemnation? To them that are in Christ Jesus. Who are they? They who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Third, sanctification presupposes justification. they who are sanctified may rest upon it, that they are cleansed and justified. For sanctification is a fruit of justification, in which respect St. James saith that we are justified by works, that is, declared to be so. Admirable is the comfort which the saints in this world reap hereby, for their sanctification being imperfect, and the flesh abiding in them, and lusting against the Spirit, yea, sin being present with them when they would do good, they are oft forced to complain and cry, O wretched men that we are, who shall deliver us from this body of death? If they had no other ground to fasten the anchor of their hope upon but their sanctification, it could not hold them fast enough against the tempests of Satan's temptations. But in that their sanctification is a fruit and evidence of their justification, they take heart to themselves and thank God that with the mind they themselves serve the law of God, though with the flesh the law of sin. And thus upheld and comforted, they continue to strive against sin till it be clean rooted out of them, as well as remitted. 40. Of sacramental washing of water. One of the means which Christ uses for the cleansing and sanctifying of his church is expressed under this phrase, with the washing of water. Water is the outward element used in baptism. Washing is the principal sacramental rite therein. Water setteth forth Christ's blood. Washing noteth out the application and efficacy thereof, which is the purging and cleansing of our souls. As water without washing maketh nothing clean, so the blood of Christ, without a right application thereof, cleanseth no man's soul. This washing of water here mentioned, being applied to an inward scriptural cleansing, what can it else set forth but the sacrament of baptism, wherein both water and washing is used? Objection. There is but little washing used in the sacrament of baptism, nothing but sprinkling a little water on the face of the party that is baptized. Answer. That sprinkling is sufficient to show the use of water. The party to be baptized is not brought to the font to have his face or any other part of his body made clean, but to have assurance of the inward cleansing of his soul. Now that our minds may not too much dote upon an outward thing, but be wholly raised up to the mystery, the outward element is no further used than may serve to put us in the mind of the inward thing signified thereby. Answerably, in the Lord's Supper, there is not so much bread and wine given and received as would satisfy one's appetite, or flake his hunger and quench his thirst, but only a little bit of bread and taste of wine, to declare the use of bread and wine, and so to draw the minds of the communicants to a consideration of their spiritual nourishment by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. 41. How baptism is a means of cleansing and sanctifying. The manner of inferring this sacramental washing upon the sanctifying and cleansing of the church, thus with the washing of water, showeth that baptism is a means of sanctifying and cleansing the church. All those places of Scripture that attribute regeneration, justification, sanctification, or salvation thereunto prove as much. But that the truth thereof may more fully and distinctly be conceived, I will briefly show, first, in what respect baptism is a means of our sanctifying and cleansing. Second, what kinds of means it is. Third, how necessary it is. In four especial respects it may be said to be a means as aforesaid. First, in that it doth most lively represent and set forth, even to the outward senses, the inward cleansing of our souls by the blood of Christ, and sanctifying of us by the Spirit of Christ. Apply the use of water, by the washing whereof foul things are made very clean, to the virtue of Christ's blood and efficacy of his Spirit, and the truth hereof will evidently appear. For the better help in this application, read Romans 6:4, etc. Second, in that it doth truly propound and make tender, or offer, of the grace of justification and sanctification to the party baptized. In this respect it is thus described. baptism of repentance for remission of sins. And St. Peter to the like purpose saith, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Third, in that it doth really exhibit and seal up to the conscience of him that is baptized the forenamed graces, whereby he is assured that he is made partaker thereof. Thus Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith. Hence is that it that the eunuch and others, when they were baptized, went away rejoicing. Fourth, in that it is a particular and peculiar pledge to the party baptized that even he himself is made partaker of the said graces. Therefore every one in particular is baptized for himself. Yea, though many be at once brought to the font, yet every one by name is baptized. To the purpose, saith the Apostle, Whosoever are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Whosoever, whether Peter, John, Thomas, or any other particular person. Ananias said to Paul in the singular number, Be thou baptized, and wash away thy sins. 42. Objections against the efficacy of baptism answered. Objection number 1. Many that are baptized receive no such grace at all. They are neither cleansed nor sanctified. Answer. They are only outwardly washed with water. They are not baptized with the Holy Ghost. The fault is not in that no grace accompanieth the sacrament, but in that they receive not, but reject the grace which appertaineth thereto. What if some believe not? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid! Objection number 2. Many receive the forenamed graces before they are baptized, as Abraham before he was circumcised, and such as were baptized after they believed. How then is baptism a means thereof? Answer. Their spiritual cleansing is more lively and fully manifested thereby, and they the more assured thereof. Objection number 3. Many who long after their baptism have lived likewise in sin, and so have not been cleansed or sanctified, yet divers years after have been effectually called, what means has baptism been hereof? Answer. The use and efficacy of baptism is not as the act thereof, transient, but permanent and perpetual, so long as the party baptizeth liveth. Whensoever a sinner unfeignedly repenteth, and faithfully layeth hold on the promises of God, baptism, which is the seal thereof, is as powerful and effectual as it could have been when it was first administered. For the efficacy of baptism consisteth in the free offer of grace. So long, therefore, as God continueth to offer grace, so long may a man's baptism be effectual. On this ground we are but once for all baptized, and as the prophets put the people in mind of their circumcision, so the apostles of their baptism long after it was administered. Yea, they speak of it, though the act were long before past, as if it were in doing, in the time present. Baptism saveth. 43. What kind of means of grace baptism is? Baptism is no physical or natural means of working grace, as if the grace which is sealed up thereby were inherent in the water, or in the minister's act of sprinkling it, as in medicines, salves, herbs, meats, and the like, there is inherent that virtue which proceedeth from the use of them, and being applied, they have their operation, whether a man believe it or no. But it is only a voluntary instrument which Christ useth, as it pleaseth him, to work what grace or measure of grace seemeth best to him. So as grace is only assistant to it, not included in it, yet in the right use thereof, Christ by his Spirit worketh that grace which is received by it, in which respect the minister is said to baptize with water, but Christ with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Matthew 3, verse 11. 44. Of the necessity of baptism. A means of working a thing may be said to be necessary two ways. First, absolutely, so as the thing cannot possibly be without it. Thus are the proper causes of a thing absolutely necessary, as in this case God's covenant, Christ's blood, and the operation of the Spirit are absolutely necessary for attaining any grace. Second, by consequence, so as according to that course and order which God hath set down, things cannot be without them. Baptism is not absolutely necessary as a cause, for then should it be equal to God's covenant, Christ's blood, and the work of the Spirit. Yea, then should all that are baptized without any exception be cleansed. But it is by consequence necessary, and that in a double respect. First, in regard of God's ordinance. Second, in regard of our need thereof. First, God having ordained this a sacrament to be used, it is necessary it should be used, if for no other end, yet for manifestation of our obedience. He that carelessly neglecteth or wilfully contemneth any sacrament which God shall enjoin him to use, his soul shall be cut off. Second, great is the need that we have thereof in regard of our dullness in conceiving things spiritual and of our weakness in believing things invisible. We are carnal and earthly, and by things sensible and earthly do the better conceive things spiritual and heavenly. Therefore hath God ordained visible elements to be sacraments of invisible graces. Again, we are slow to believe such things as are promised in the Word. Therefore, the more to help and strengthen our faith, God hath added to his covenant in the Word his seal in and by the sacrament, that by two immutable things, God's covenant and God's seal, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Besides, though in general we do believe the truth of God's word, yet we are doubtful to apply it to ourselves. Wherefore, for better applying God's covenant to our own soul, God hath added his sacrament to his word. 45. Of the contrary extremes of Papists and Anabaptists about the necessity and efficacy of baptism. There are two extremes contrary to the forenamed points about baptism. One in the excess, which is of Papists that attribute too much thereunto and make it a plain idol. Another in the defect of Anabaptists and Libertines, which derogate too much from it and make it an idle ceremony. In two things do Papists exceed, in the necessity and in the efficacy of baptism. They make it so absolutely necessary as if any die unbaptized, he cannot be saved, which doom they pass against infants, though they be deprived thereof without any fault of their own, yea, or of their parents, being stillborn. A merciless sentence without any warrant of God's word, yea, against his word, and against the order which he hath prescribed. He hath established his covenant and promised to be the God of the faithful and of their seed, on which ground St. Peter saith, the promise is unto you and unto your children. And St. Paul saith, your children are holy. Shall all these privileges be made void by an inevitable want of baptism? If so, would God have enjoined circumcision, which to the Jews was as baptism is to Christians, to be put off to the eighth day, before which day many infants died? Or would Moses have suffered it to be forborne all the time that the Israelites were in the wilderness? If it be said that baptism is more necessary than circumcision, I answer, the Scripture layeth no more necessity upon it. If it were so necessary as they make it, then the virtue of Christ's death were less effectual, since he was actually exhibited than before. For before it was effectual for infants without a sacrament, but belike not now. Had the ancient churches conceived so of the absolute necessity of baptism, they would not have had set times for the administering thereof, nor suffered it to be put off so long as they did. Some churches appointed it to be administered only at Easter, some at Easter and Whitsuntide. And though many who gave evidence of their true faith died before they were baptized, yet they did not thereupon judge them to be damned. This practice and judgment of the ancients hath made many Papists somewhat to mitigate that absolute necessity, and to say that, in this case, God, which hath not bound his grace in respect of his own freedom to any sacrament, may and doth accept them as baptized, which either are martyred before they could be baptized, or else depart this life with a vow and desire to have that sacrament, but by some remediless necessity could not obtain it. If remediless necessity can help the matter, what necessity so remediless as for a child to be stillborn? Again, they add such efficacy to baptism as it giveth grace of the work itself, wherein they equal it to the very blood of Christ, and take away the peculiar work of the Spirit, and the use of faith, repentance, and such like graces. What can there be more in the water of baptism than was in the blood of such beasts as were offered up for sacrifices? But it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. They themselves attribute no such efficacy to the word preached, and yet they cannot show where the Holy Ghost hath given more virtue to baptism than to the word. This text joineth them both together, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water through the word. What can be more said of a means than that which is said of the word? It pleased God by preaching to save them that believe. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, etc. On the other side, Anabaptists and such like libertines too lightly esteem this holy and necessary ordinance of God, in that they make it only a badge of our profession, a note of difference betwixt the true and false church, a sign of mutual fellowship, a bare sign of spiritual grace, a resemblance of mortification, regeneration, incision into Christ, with the like, but no more. These indeed are some of the ends and uses of baptism, but in that they restrain all the efficacy thereof hereunto, they take away the greatest comfort and truest benefit which the church reapeth thereby, as may be gathered out of the points noted before. 46. Of the inward washing by baptism. In that with this washing of water Christ cleanseth his church, I observe that whosoever are fully baptized are cleansed from sin. Fully, that is, powerfully and effectually, as well inwardly by the Spirit, as outwardly by the minister. Cleansed, both from the guilt of sin by Christ's blood, and from the power of sin by the work of his Spirit.